about. There's one there in the book of 1 Timothy. It talks about women in worship, women in leadership. Well, you could spend a whole lot of time unpacking those truths. I'm not even going to attempt to even like take a stab at it, because you do that in a time like this, you could really like it just not be good. It just because you can't really fully, completely dive into what is there. So we're going to take a 30,000 foot view by looking at all these things together in the books of Timothy and Titus. Now, Paul writes these letters perhaps from Thessalonica or maybe even from Philippi, somewhere perhaps around 62 to 63 A.D. One commentator offered that maybe this happened after Paul was released from the jail there, Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi there, that maybe he wrote these two letters. But he writes these to Timothy and Titus. It appears that Timothy he is closer to than Titus. Timothy he calls a son in the ministry, a son of his. Timothy spent, it appears from what we can see in Scripture, more time with Paul than Titus did, though he also had a very close relationship with Titus as well. But nonetheless, he writes these letters to these pastors. He writes these letters of instruction, of encouragement, and even challenge to these two men. Both of them were facing incredible difficulties and challenges in pastoring their two churches. And so Paul writes them to talk about how do you deal with the false teachers and doctors that were being taught? How do you deal with the relationships inside the church? And then the main issue that they seem to be having is how do you deal with leadership? How do you set up leadership? How do you deal with leadership issues that arise? How do you deal with bringing new leadership to the table? What does that look like? What does leadership in the church supposed to look like? And so Paul writes them, encouraging them to set these things in order, to make these things right. And leadership, there's no doubt you've heard the statement said that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I think Timothy and Titus were feeling the weight of that truth, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, obviously, it rises and falls with God. We understand that. But that God uses human instruments in order to lead his body, the bride, the church. And so sometimes being a pastor can be challenging. And I have to believe these words were like water to a dry, parched mouth to these two pastors as they were leading. Because sometimes being a pastor can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. It can be tiring. Sometimes it can be very, very lonely as a pastor. And so he writes to encourage these men to keep pressing on, to not settle, but to continue to raise the bar high. In particular, and when it relates to leadership. You know, all of us, no matter where you may be in leadership, sometimes it can be lonely at the top, if you use that phrase. Whether in leading your home, whether in leading in your job, whether in leading in a particular ministry that you might be involved in, sometimes leadership can be challenging and difficult. And yet, this mantle of leadership that God would place on you can be encouraging and challenging, but yet, God wants to encourage and challenge each of us as we lead. But I want us to talk about specifically leadership in the church. What should that look like? And so here Paul lays out some real specific, clear guidelines of what a godly leader should do and how they should live their life. Now sometimes when we lay these out, sometimes we feel either one of two things. Well, we might feel, well, that's really judgmental for you to say, well, a church leader has to be like this. I mean, you really made that to be only like one or 0.5% of people who could ever live up to this standard. So we kind of take it that way. Or, it's very judgmental. Or, how can you make it to be that high? That seems to be unattainable. And so we kind of want to dive into those ideas this morning to think about how do we lead? And it challenges all of us, whether we're leading or not, whether we're a pastor or not, to really sometimes check our motives. Check the reality of where we are. And are we living up to the standards that God, not man, but God has called us to. And it is, quite frankly, as you look at these, a very high standard to be a leader in the church. So to check our hearts, check our motives as to the why we lead and as to the how that we lead. Now, I believe we have some great godly men and women who lead in our church, who no doubt fulfill these callings. But even among those who are in those leadership positions and those who are, God might be calling you to those leadership positions, there's some words for us to hear, some words of encouragement and some words of challenge as we move, because all of us have room to grow, no doubt. So let us all listen to the words this morning. Listen for the Spirit to speak to us, to turn down the volume of the world, the volume of the things that you've got to do today, the volume of that cell phone that might distract you this morning, the volume of things that would enter our mind to keep us from hearing what God wants us to hear this morning, to learn something new, to engage, to use those blanks that I challenged you with last week with that wonderful illustration I gave you and then gave you no blanks to fill in last week. Wasn't that perfect last week? Didn't you appreciate that? That was completely accidental. I have no idea how that happened, but if you were here last week, I shared with a young lady in our church had been filling all the blanks, and so I had so much stuff last week that I felt like if you took time to fill in the blanks, you'd miss something. And so I want to give you some blanks this week to fill in, right? To engage our minds visually, to write things down, help us to remember and also to listen to those things to learn. And then as a result of all that, what do? We fall deeper in love with the Lord. As we hear about God's love for us and God's call for us and the gospel and the kind of people that He wants us to be, we fall deeper in love with God and more of a desperation for God. And we hear these qualifications. Man, our response should be, Lord, I need You. I cannot live up to these things on my own. And then lastly, to live out. What are the truths we need to live out? What are the truths that you, as you hear these truths this morning, need to live out? Maybe as God's already spoken to your heart, even as we worshiped. God is speaking to you this morning. Let's talk about what Timothy and Titus say about godly leadership. Number one, notice this, godly leaders. If we're going to be a godly leader, we need to realize that we're not worthy to lead. Now, I promise you, if you go read a book on leadership, you will rarely ever see in the first chapter on a book to say to you, by the way, you're not worthy to lead. That book will try to pump you up and encourage you that you are worthy to lead. You are incredibly worthy to lead. You've been gifted. You are talented. You are awesome. You are great. You are wonderful. And you should lead. But we turn to God's Word and we see in the very first chapter, just a few verses in, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, listen to what Paul says about him being a leader. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, amen, and glory forever and ever, amen. So Paul says, I'm not qualified to be a leader. I'm not qualified. In fact, I am the chiefest of sinners, Paul says. I killed other Christians. I persecuted the church. You see, a good leader, a godly leader understands these three truths. Number one, where they came from. Where they came from. Do you remember? Are you reminded of where you came from? And I don't mean where were you born. Or were you born to this particular family? Were you born into wealth or not? Were you born into privilege or not? Were you born into a place where you could learn how to be a great leader? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Paul was talking about. Because Paul was born into privilege. What is he talking about? Where he was before he met Christ. You see, a godly leader remembers of what their life was before they once met Christ. The longer we become a Christian, guess what? The harder this becomes. Because we forget. We need to remember where we came from. Secondly, we remembered who saved us. Paul was always reminded that it was not me that saved myself. It was the Lord. It was Jesus Christ who made a great demonstration of grace by saving me. That it was Jesus who saved you and called you to this place of being a leader. You remember where you came from. You remember who it is that called you. And thirdly, you remember your calling. That God is the one who called you. God's the one who saved you, and God is the one who called you. Man didn't call you. Man didn't set you aside. When we come this time of year, we nominate for new deacons. I always remind our deacons, it is not the church ultimately calling you to serve in this place. It is God calling you. It is God calling you. So we remember as a godly leader, because here's the deal, there'll be days when you don't want to be a leader. You think, well, I'll always want to be a leader. I remember as a teenager, man, I could never imagine anything bad happening. I can't imagine. I thought, man, this is great. This is a church. Everybody's nice to each other. When I was a teenager working in the church office, and it seemed like the nicest place. Everybody was so kind to each other. Everybody was nice. Somebody was ugly that I could tell, that I could see. Of course, I was not privy to all that information, obviously. Boy, it didn't take very long in my first church setting. Holy cow. I mean, that first church I served in, the pastor was about to get run off, and the pastor, I'll say how you decide how you say this, this pastor needed to probably find another profession, and just not good night. And I was kind of like, I mean, you're talking about it being wiped, my illusion of how great the church was, when I saw the underbelly wasn't so pretty after all. It wasn't very long until I was about 23 years old and 24 years old, and I was ready about this time when I was about 24, about 10 years ago. And I thought that maybe, you know what, this is not for me. I really considered, because of the concern I had for the church I was serving, I literally said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to quit. So I'm not going to fracture Christ's bride. It's that moment, God reminded me of my calling, of that struggle I had, of is God called me to this job or not, this calling in life, this ministry. And that day that I sat there on a Thursday night in Orlando, Florida, in a freezing cold auditorium with Dave Busby speaking and Wayne Watson singing, and I go back that moment and say, it doesn't matter what man says, it's what God has called me to. If you're a leader, you've got to know where you came from. You've got to know who it is that saved you. And thirdly, who called you. Secondly, as a God leader, not only to remember who called us, and then we're not worthy to lead to begin with. Secondly, God leaders understand how to lead and embrace their call. They understand how to lead and embrace their call. And Timothy and Titus, Paul is teaching them of how they're to lead in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school. Even if you don't have the title, if you will, of a leader. Paul lays it out in two sections in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. He tells him, let's read it there. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Hello. Right out of the gate. Being in ministry means you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Being a leader means it is a fight sometimes. Why? Keeping the faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. There are some leaders already Paul is calling out who did not remember they weren't worthy of their calling and that they didn't embrace and heed their call to lead in a godly way. Chapter 4 in verse 6, he points out some things to him. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself with the person of God, purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for this present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faithful, faith and purity. Show yourself an example for those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with laying on to the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Why? So that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in all things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. What does he say here? Number one, you got to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight sometimes. Secondly, be nourished by the word. If you're going to be a godly leader, the way you are nourished is by God's word. I'm not talking about listening to preaching, though that is significant. I'm not talking about sitting in a life group, though that is important. I'm not talking about studying before you prepare for your life group. That is good as well. But being nourished by the word means you take it for yourself and you allow it to speak to you and teach you and nourish your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. As a leader, you must be disciplined. And there are days when being disciplined is not fun, it stinks, and you'd rather be undisciplined, it seems like everybody else. But being a leader requires you to be disciplined. Discipline your mind, discipline your body for godliness. Notice this, doesn't neglect his calling, Paul says. Don't neglect your calling to be a leader. Don't neglect it. How do you neglect it? By letting go of yourself, by not taking care of yourself, spiritually speaking. What does he say? A godly leader sets an example. sets an example of which others can follow. And then I love this, takes pain and is absorbed in what? In all of these things. It means you are so disciplined, you're taking pains and you're absorbing these things. This is your calling in life. Again, not just as a pastor, but as a godly leader. And here's the kicker, guess what? Your progress will be evident to all. Your progress will be evident. That's a call, a leader who embraces that call. And lastly, perseveres in all things. There's going to be days you do not want to persevere. There'll be days you want to quit, go somewhere else, leave, stop, whatever it is. But as a leader, embracing your call means you don't quit, you persevere. And here's the kicker about this. Why is that important? What does he say in the very last verse? You will ensure the salvation for yourself and for others. What does he mean here? It means that you prove your faith and you're a believer and a child of God. And in doing so, you're leading, you're guiding, you're living out your faith as an example. Guess what? Will lead to the salvation of others. Feeling the heavy weight yet? Should. Notice the next one quickly. Godly leader's prayer life guides him. Again, you're probably not going to find this in the second chapter of a leadership book that you need to spend a lot of time in prayer. But you read some of the great biographies, some of the great men of God that God used in mighty ways, and you'll hear them talk about they spent hours in prayer before the day ever started. Praying. And here Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2 to pray. To pray for all men to be saved, he says. Pray for all men to be saved. Pray for government leaders, he tells them. We just finished an election. Are we ever more mindful of the people and the system we need to be praying for in our country? It's broken in so many ways, isn't it? So what are we to do? Well, we should speak, we should vote, yes, no question. We absolutely should do those things. But let me ask you a question. This is a challenging word to me. I'm going to point it at me. Did we spend as much time talking about it, whether one-on-one, whether in social media, as we did praying about it? Oh, that hurts my feelings. Pray. Why pray? Why pray? It tells him two things here. Prayer eliminates arguing and strife. If you're praying, you're going to have a hard time arguing. If you're praying for that person, you're going to have a more difficult time arguing with them because you're praying for them. Less strife, when we're all in tune with the Spirit of God, the strife is much less. As leaders, we're called to lead out in this way. And then lastly, it's right. Prayer is right. And you know what it does? God desires all men to be saved. How do we pray to that end? That God would save all men. We pray. Notice the next one. Godly leaders accept and fulfill the requirements of leading. Godly leaders accept and fulfill the requirements of leading. Here Paul lays out clearly and specifically, I mean in great detail, the requirements and characteristics of a godly leader, both in Timothy and Titus. The lists are fairly similar in nature. There's some that are a little more particular, but by and large, we're going to put them in four very, very broad categories. Now, if I were to preach this, I would probably take two or three sermons to preach through these lists because they're so extensive, they're so exhaustive, and they're so detailed and so necessary to know what kind of leaders we're talking about. Here, Paul talks about the elders and the deacons. Again, I'm going to put them all in the same category for right now because they're similar in nature. They're leaders of the church, right? Now, you can get into some theology about elders and how does that work. I don't have time to dive into all that. But the bottom line is, being a leader in the church, what does that look like? The bottom line, God raises the bar very high. Now, in raising that bar high, we remember the first one that Paul said, right? Because sometimes we get up to that bar and think, wow, I mean, I'm really living up to the standard. I mean, I'm really doing pretty well. I've been recognized to be a leader. And all of a sudden, pride can creep in. And then we go back to what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. I am the chiefest of sinners. So we have to have point number one in mind when we see this point. He talks about these characteristics. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says this. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under the control with dignity. That's 12 things he lays out right there. 12. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Right? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. There's 14th. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Feeling like a leader yet? It's a crazy high list, isn't it? Deacons, likewise, must be that men of dignity and not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. Titus chapter 1, he echoes the same thing. Flip over one more page there, Brent. Titus chapter 1, qualifications. He lays out these verses. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, appoint elders in every city. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the love of the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort, in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So Paul talks about their character. Our character. It matters. It's significant. Whether in private or in public. Our home life matters. We can't lead when we're not leading from home first. Maturing in the faith, right? We're growing. When we appoint a leader, they don't need to be a brand new believer, right? They need to have known Christ for some time because there's an easy where they can fall away. Right, you see that underbelly of the church sometimes when you get into leadership, and sometimes it can call people to fall away. Lastly is reputation. Reputation outside of the community. What is it like? Is he above reproach? That's the one overarching thing over all these things. Is his life or her life above reproach? In this case, we're talking about male leadership in the church in this case. But in the overarching theme in leadership across the board, are they people who have godly character? Home life is good. Maturity. Now, does not mean that home life is perfect. Doesn't mean that your kids are perfect, right? Right? I mean, I hate to hurt my kids' feelings, all three of mine, but if that's the case, then we're completely disqualified. All right? I love them. Today's my birthday, so I should be nice to them today, right? But it's the truth. But by and large, are we leading our family? Are we in control of our family? And I don't mean in control like that we've got them like puppets, but are we leading spiritually in such a way that we have control of our home? You've met people who don't have control of their home, and to be a godly leader and a leader in the church, you've got to have that control of the house and then reputation. It's powerful, isn't it? Notice these next few quickly. Godly leaders are willing to confront false doctrines and teachers when necessary. Now, this is an unfun part, right? Nobody wants to confront anybody. I've rarely met a person, except for a lawyer or two, that love to confront people, right? And we pay them a lot of money to confront, so it makes it not so bad when they have to confront because they can make a lot of money, okay? Right, nobody, I've never gone to somebody and say, you know what, preacher, I was just hoping you were going to come and confront me. Thank you so much. I never, ever had that happen. never. And I never have people when I say, hey, we need to have this conversation. They go, oh, you know, I was just praying. I was thinking today was the day to have that conversation, right? Everybody dreads it. Nobody wants to do it. It's not fun. But sometimes we're called to confront those things that are not of God's word. And in this case, in this church setting, the false teachers were not on the outside pressuring the church, but they appear to be on the inside. Far more sinister, far more difficult to deal with, and more challenging to deal with. But yet as a leader and a shepherd, we must constantly be on guard to make certain that we're teaching the things that line up with the Word of God, and that those that are teaching it are very careful that their lives line up with what they're teaching, because you can teach the right things, but your life doesn't back that up. So a leader must be willing sometimes to confront those things. Next, godly leaders are able to guide and direct people, all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. Now again, I've got all the references here. We won't read any of those this morning, but he really talks about people in all kinds of situations. He talks about worship. He talks about dealing with older men and younger men and older women and younger women. He talks about dealing with issues in relationships, dealing with women and leadership in the church, dealing with issues during worship, instructions to widows, whether old or young, talking about servant and slave relationships and their master. some challenging words that Paul was telling Titus and Timothy. You've got to learn to deal with all these different kinds of situations if you're going to lead. And they're varied. They're old and they're young and they're in between. And they're widows and it's women and it's servants and it's men and it's all these things mixed together. And a godly leader goes to the Lord knowing that I can't figure all this out on my own. But seeks the Lord, but is willing to step in and lead according to God's word. Notice next, godly leaders have the right motivation. Godly leaders have the right motivation. Now these last two here, before we close this morning, are really, really key. And one of these in chapter 5, this one has to do with it gets a lot of leaders in a lot of trouble. It has throughout the centuries, and it's found in one word. You want to guess what it is? There's two things that are probably the greatest temptation for those that are in leadership. I'm going to be fun this morning. Just have audience participation because it's my birthday. You want to guess the two top things that cause failure in leaders? Pride. I'm going to give you three because I like that one too. That's a good one. Pride. What's the second one? Money. The third one? The one nobody wants to say. Right? Sex. Okay? That's the other one. Those three, okay, cause the greatest problems. Paul addresses money. I'll never forget asking my dad. My dad was an accountant, and part of his accounting firm, they had a part of that side that did audits. And they were called in many times into situations where money was missing. And then we called to unravel that whole puzzle. They would spend a week in a business sometimes and trying to find out. And they would find people that had been doing it for 5 and 10 years. I'll never forget having a conversation with one time, and I said, we were talking this, and he was giving me great words of wisdom and instruction. Of course, I was listening intently, I'm sure, at the time, but I remember it over the years. Here's what he said. I guess we asked the question, how do people think they could get away with taking that kind of money? Thinking they won't get caught. And here's what he said. He said, Brad, every single time, it started with the first paperclip. I said, what? He said, when they thought they were entitled and do something that was not theirs, they started taking the first paperclip. And by the time they got to taking thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars, it was no different than the first paperclip they took because they were due it. Money can be a great problem. Paul had a secret, though, didn't he? How do you deal with money? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul said this, I've learned the secret of contentment. What does he say? I've learned to be content with much or with nothing. My secret is found in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul references that verse, and we use it in all kinds of ways, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that verse is referenced into dealing with money. I can resist that temptation. So Paul gives some words here to Timothy to help him understand this. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look back over there if you will. I'm also going to give myself 5 extra minutes today because that's my birthday. That was funny. I wish I'd thought of that earlier. That's funny. All right. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. These last two are really important. I don't want to miss them. This scripture is so good. Listen to what it says here. We're going to begin in verse 5. I'm getting old. I got to get my glasses fixed. This is driving me crazy, Rebecca. I'm doing this. I cannot even. Your pastor is getting older. Anybody else have that problem? You can't read? And here's my problem. One eye is good to read up close, and it's the other eye is bad to read this way. I feel like a cross-eyed cat. That's what I feel like. All right. And constant friction between men of a depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take anything out of it either. So you thought your mother made up that statement, didn't you? She didn't. It's straight out of Scripture, right? And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced himself with many a pang. But, what does he tell Timothy? Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say here? Four things quickly. Number one, there is a design, and God's design is contentment. That we are content with him and content with what he gives us. Whether that is a lot or whether that is nothing, or whether it's somewhere in between, that God's design, he's designed you to have certain things. Now, sometimes we make financial decisions that cause one or the other, right? But God's design is we be content of where we are. Secondly, the danger. Money is not bad, folks. Let's be really clear. Money is not bad. All of us would love to have what? More money. I've never met anybody who said, you know what? I just got all I need. I just don't want any more money. Even if people have money, right? And may have a lot of it, they're not going to turn down more. Right? What is the problem? It's the love of it, right? It's the desire for it. It's the I gotta have more of it thought. And it leads to destruction, he says. That's why the disciples were so shocked when Jesus tells the disciples, it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than that camel, right? That eye to go in the needle to go in the eye of a camel. However, that eye of a needle in the camel. I don't know what the statement is. What is that? What is it, John? Yeah, there you go. See? Barbara, I need you up here. This is kind of like that word that I couldn't pronounce the other day either, right? You get the idea. It's hard because money is the root of evil. And it's caused many to be destroyed. Thirdly, the determination. What do? He says, flee these things, run from them. Run from the appearance of them. That's why rarely somebody wants to give me some money, and I'll say, no. You go to the office back there and do it. I don't ever want to have money. I don't ever want to hold money. Number one, I don't want my name on it. Number two, I might lose it. All my cleaners could tell you throughout the years of being a youth minister, Chris, of the numbers of checks that got washed, right? I don't want it. I don't want responsibility. But flee these things, but what? But pursue these things. So don't just run from those things. Pursue the right things. And lastly, the direction to give. He tells them in verse 17 to 19. These are the verses we use for Outlive Your Life. There's a direction we should give as leaders to other people. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies with all things to enjoy. So you can enjoy all those things. We just don't fix our hope on them. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So what does he say? Folks, life is not about money. It's good to have. It's great to have. But listen, you've never ever seen a Wells Fargo bank truck following behind a hearse. Right? You've never seen it. Because you don't take it with you. Whoever you've gifted it to, that's who's going to get it. Right? Your spouse, your kids, right? So be careful. Lastly, I love this. Godly leaders live a godly life because they understand the gospel. This one is last, but it probably should be first, but I left it to last because I think they're bookends on this message. Godly leaders understand that they're not qualified in and of themselves. And godly leaders understand they're called to be a leader because they understand the gospel. Look what Titus says, and then I promise you, we're through. Three things here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possessions, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And then chapter 3, he rolls through these. Let's pick up in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deed, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. If we're going to be a godly leader, we must understand the gospel that we must believe. Folks, if you're going to be a godly leader in the church, you have to understand the gospel, which means you have to understand God's word. The gospel is what? That Jesus Christ came and lived and died for you and for me. A sinner who deserved death and hell itself. But in spite of that fact, God gave His only Son so that you and I could have eternal life. And you did nothing to earn it. And guess what? You do nothing to deserve to keep it. Only God can keep you. And we believe that He died and that He rose again on our behalf so that we could have eternal life, both hereafter and right now. And that He's going to come again one day. We have to, listen, believe it, not just with our heads, a mental assent, but believe it with our heart and our lives. Secondly, the goal of the gospel, what is it? He says it, right? Be subject to rulers and authorities, verse 1 and 2, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. That's the goal. And what is the good the gospel calls us to do? We understand that. We're called to do good works. Now notice that's the last piece. That's not the first piece. Notice He doesn't say, do good works, right? Because of the gospel, because of what Christ did on your behalf, because we understand it, our call is to what? To do good deeds. Out of earning our salvation? No, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, because of what He has done in us and wants to do through us, guess what? We want to be zealous for those good deeds. A godly leader. Boy, some things to chew on. I've been chewing on these things this week. And if I'm honest, there's some things that I fall short. Maybe there's some things for you, you fall short. Maybe there's some things you look at and go, I'm doing pretty well in this area. God, guard me, protect me to think I'm not doing too well. Being a godly leader is needed and necessary. We need godly leaders. We need more godly leaders who are willing to hear God's call, to rise up and take that mantle of leadership and lead in the areas where God would have you to lead. To not sit on the sidelines, not be content. Say, God, would you use me? And this is our guide to what that leadership in our church and in every church should look like. And I pray that God would use you to be that kind of leader. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity to share Your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that it has found hearts and minds and ears receptive and open to hear these words. And God, just some words to think through, Lord. Lots of them. I know there's a lot of truths we have thrown out this morning. But I pray, Lord, that they've heard them. And Lord, You would at least give them one as they would look at that outline this morning, maybe during the time of offertory, and maybe sign it in their Bible, look at it this week. Lord, here's an area in my life that I know that I need to, for You to improve me in, for me to work on. Lord, for You to do a work in my life in this particular area. But I pray for those that their first step of being a godly leader is understanding the gospel and responding to that call of the gospel. To admit to You they're a sinner, Lord, to ask You to forgive them of all their sins, to believe You're the Son of God, to confess You as their Savior and commit their life to You as the Lord. They would do that today. Take Josh or myself by the hand and say, I need to do that. I've never done that today. Maybe to be obedient, be baptized. You made the decision, but you've never made it public. Or Lord, for others, they need to come and join this church family. Say, you know what? I need to be a leader. I've been on the sidelines too long. I'm gifted. I know that God's gifted me to be a leader. I want to be a leader. And be willing to step up and say, I need to be part of this church family. Maybe come to this altar and pray. Pray over your shoebox. Pray over a lost friend. Pray over God's call in your life. May it be a call of being a pastor or a student minister or a missionary, that God would call you to be those things. We will be obedient to God's call in these moments. God, we give you this time. This is your time. I pray we'd be obedient and decide, Lord, I will follow you as you lead us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.